Well, please open your Bibles at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 7 to 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. As we saw last week, Jesus is teaching his disciples about their specifically religious duties, namely giving to the needy, prayer and fasting. And he tells them not to do it like the hypocrites in order to be seen or praised by others, but to do it for the sake of their Father, out of love for him. And he expands here in these verses upon his teaching on prayer. So let us hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. All of us need help to pray, because all of us struggle to pray, don't we? Prayer should be one of the easiest things to do. We're just talking, speaking. Should be one of the easiest things to do, but so often it's one of the hardest things to do. We all need help to pray, and Jesus' disciples were no different. They too needed help to pray. And that is what we find Jesus doing here in these verses. We find him helping his disciples, helping us to pray. And what you need to notice from the outset is that Jesus helps his disciples not by unveiling to them certain techniques or disciplines or methods of praying. No, Jesus helps his disciples to pray by emphasizing the one to whom they are speaking when they pray, namely their Father in heaven. That is the primary thing that Jesus does here in order to help, in order to encourage, in order to teach his disciples to pray. He says to them, remember, above all else, above everything else, remember that when you pray, you are praying to your Father. And Jesus does that, you see, because he knew more than anyone else that theology determines practice. Theology determines practice. The practice of prayer is driven by one's theology of prayer. And knowing God, and knowing in particular that God is your Father, that is what will most help you to pray. And that is why Jesus stresses throughout these verses the fact that God is his disciples' Father in heaven. Knowing that will help you, in the first place, to pray in a spirit of thoughtful trust. That's my first point this morning. When we pray in a spirit of thoughtful trust. Praying to our Father means that we pray in such a spirit, in such a manner of thoughtful trust. When we pray, we don't, as Jesus says in verse 7, heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Pagan praying was mindless. You could actually translate this verse as babbling repetitively. That is what pagan, Gentile praying was like. It was a babble. It was a noise. The same things were said over and over and over again. They droned on and on, chant-like, incantation-like, babbling repetitively. Their prayers were mindless. They didn't engage their minds. They were, as one writer puts it, mindless, mechanical utterance. That is what the prayers of the Gentiles, the pagans, those who do not know God as their Father, were like. Mindless, mechanical utterance. They were also, I think we can rightly deduce, marked by anxiety. At least for some of them, marked by a deep anxiety. Why did they babble repetitively? Why did they heap up empty phrases? Jesus tells us, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, they needed to heap up empty phrases, as Jesus puts it. They needed to repeat the same things over and over and over again in order to wake up their gods, in order to rouse them from their slumber, or to call them back from relieving themselves, as Elijah put it in a very mocking tone. That is why they babbled repetitively. That is why they heaped up empty phrases and droned on and on and on, because if they didn't, then the fear was, the anxiety was, that they wouldn't be heard, that they wouldn't be answered. And the result, at least for some of them, I think we can deduce, would have been deep anxiety. Have we prayed long enough? You can imagine some of them asking. Have we said the right words? Have we used the right formula? Are our gods awake? Do they hear us? You can imagine them filled with such fear and anxiety that unless their prayers were effective and powerful, their gods just wouldn't hear them. Their praying was mindless, and it was marked, at least for some of them, by deep anxiety. By contrast, Jesus says, Christians, his disciples, pray in a spirit of what I've called thoughtful trust. We do not babble. We do not babble mindlessly. No, we think about what we are saying. We engage our minds. And in doing so, we trust that God does hear us. We trust, as Jesus says, that our Father, verse 8, knows what we need before we ask him. I don't imagine any of you here are tempted to babble repetitively. By the way, it's not wrong to repeat yourself in prayer. What's wrong is doing it in a kind of mindless, mechanical, formulaic fashion in order to try and wake God up. I don't imagine any of you, are tempted to babble repetitively like the pagans in Jesus' day. But I wonder if some of you, perhaps a good number of you, get anxious that if you don't say the right words in your prayers, or if you don't pray long enough or hard enough, then maybe your Father just won't hear you. I think sometimes we can be marked by that sort of anxiety, that sort of fear, that we are, if we don't pray well enough, as it were, then our words are just going into thin air. Hear again what Jesus says. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows all of your needs. And so you do not need ever to be anxious or fretful when you pray, because you are praying to your all-knowing and your ever-awake and your ever-alert Heavenly Father. Your Father knows what you need, even before you have uttered your needs. He knows what you really need, which doesn't always align, I suppose, with what we think we need. He knows your real needs, and the implication is he will meet and he will satisfy your real needs. And that takes the pressure off, doesn't it? That doesn't mean to say that prayer isn't hard or isn't a struggle, But you see, the effectiveness of your prayers do not depend upon your prayers. The effectiveness of your prayers depend upon the one to whom you are praying. That's a big difference between Christian prayers and the sort of prayers that these pagans, these Gentiles, were offering up. For them, the effectiveness of their prayers depended upon their prayers. It's very different for you. It's very different for disciples of Jesus. The effectiveness of your prayers depend upon the one to whom you are praying. And surely knowing that frees you up to pray with joy and with confidence and with great delight. We do not pray in a mindless fashion, nor do we pray in a spirit of anxiety, wondering if God maybe doesn't hear us if we don't quite say the right words or don't pray well enough, whatever that means. No, we pray as Christians who know our Heavenly Father in a spirit of thoughtful trust, because we are praying to our Father. But what do we pray? What do we pray? Do you ever find yourself coming to God in prayer and just not knowing what to say? You kneel down, or maybe you sit down in your favorite chair, and you put your hands together, you shut your eyes, whatever you do to pray, and no words come, and you just do not know what to say. Well, in such moments, make use of the prayers that we have in the Bible recorded for us. There are many, many prayers that are there to help us to pray, to make our own. There are these model prayers scattered throughout the scriptures, and the most famous model prayer is the one we're looking at today, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Use this prayer as the template for your own prayers, because in his kindness, Jesus has told us what our priorities in prayer should be. This isn't a sort of exhaustive description of everything to pray for. There are lots of other legitimate prayers that we rightly offer up to God, but these are the things Jesus is saying that we really ought to prioritize in our prayers. And what are those priorities? Well, we can see that there are two main priorities here in this Lord's Prayer. The first one being our Father's glory. And that's the first half of this prayer, the first three petitions, verses 9 and 10. There we're praying for our Father's glory. And then secondly, in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, the last three petitions, verses 11 to 13, we're praying for our Father's grace. Those are the two priorities. That's how I think we can categorize these petitions, these six petitions that the Lord lays before his disciples. We pray for our Father's glory, and we pray for our Father's grace. So let's look at those in turn. Praying to our Father means that we pray for our Father's glory. Pray then like this, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are incredibly well-known words. Probably a lot of you here learned them at school. I did. In the King James English, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sounds much better, actually, doesn't it? But these are well-known words. Even you young people, I imagine, I know perhaps you're not learning the Lord's Prayer in school nowadays, but I imagine even a lot of young children, maybe I'm being a bit optimistic here, but perhaps a lot of young children are aware of the Lord's Prayer. Incredibly well-known, even if you're not from a Christian family. We're all familiar with these words, aren't we? We say them every Sunday, but please do not let that familiarity blind you to the sheer wonder of what we are praying here. Because when we pray, we are not praying as the Gentiles or the pagans were to some distant or disinterested deity. No, we are praying to a personal God. We are praying to an affectionate God, a God who knows us and who loves us. We are praying to our Father. Our Father. Together. Notice that. Our Father. Together as brothers and as sisters in Christ. We share in this beautiful relationship of intimacy and of closeness and of love with our Father. J.I. Packer says that if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and of having God as his Father. I think that's a pretty good way to judge how well a person knows Christianity. How much do they make of the thought that God is their heavenly Father and that they are his child? Does it not amaze you and thrill you in equal measure, brothers and sisters, to know that the holy creator of all things is also your Father, and that you are his child? It's a wonderful thought. But remember that he is your Father in heaven. He is far, far, far greater than you. He is the one who sits above the circle of the earth, before whom the inhabitants of the earth are like tiny grasshoppers, as Isaiah puts it. We are so small by comparison. He is in heaven, so yes, be intimate. He is your Father. But never be chummy. Be familial, but never be familiar. Approach your Father with all due holy adoration and awe, and say to him, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." In other words, Father, may we all acknowledge how holy you are, how completely transcendent, how completely other you are to us. And knowing that, may we live out our lives before you in love and in worship and in awe, as we are struck by your sheer holiness and awesomeness. May that affect the way that we think and the way that we speak, the way that we act. May it affect our whole lives. When we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're not saying, "May you become more holy, Father." He cannot become more holy than he already is. He is perfectly, infinitely holy. We are saying, in effect, may we see and recognize and appreciate more of your holiness. May all people see just how awesome and holy you are and live their lives accordingly. That's what it means, hallowed be your name. And may your kingdom come. May the kingdom, Father, that you have established through the coming of Jesus Christ and through his life and his death and his resurrection, may that kingdom that has come, that has been inaugurated, may that kingdom continue to grow and expand and flourish throughout all the earth. How? As the gospel is preached. As the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, goes out to the nations, and as people turn to Christ and submit to him as their king and as their Lord, may that kingdom grow and expand until one day it's consummated and it's come in all of its fullness. Until that day when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, may life on this earth, Father, our individual lives, the lives of our families, the lives of our churches, the life of civil society, the life of the nations, may life in all of its multiple spheres approximate as closely as possible to life in heaven, where your will is perfectly done by the angels and the glorified spirits. We want this earth to become as akin to heaven as possible. We know that until the Lord returns, it will never be perfect, of course. But we pray that it will become as perfect as possible, as close to heaven as is possible this side of glory. Your will be done. Do you see then what our chief prayer request is? If you could summarize all of these petitions, Our chief prayer request is our Father's glory. We pray your name, your kingdom, your will. It's all about our Father, isn't it? And his glory, his name, his kingdom, his will. And this cuts against the grain of our self-centered culture, doesn't it? And it flies in the face of our sinful, selfish impulses. Our world, our flesh, say to us, make your own little name great. Live for yourself. Make your own little name great. Or build your own little kingdom so that people bow down before you. Or get people to follow your own little selfish will. That's what the world effectively says to us. That's what our sinful impulses say to us. And the Lord's Prayer reorients our thinking. So that we say, no, my life and the life I live in this world is not about me. It's not about my name. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about my will being done. No, it's about God. It's about our Father's name and our Father's kingdom and our Father's will. This is your top priority. This ought to be your top priority in your prayers. And your Father's glory is, as it happens, your greatest need. Do you know that? Your Father's glory is your greatest need because, you see, you will never become the person that your Father intends you to be until your life is properly focused on his glory. Sinclair Ferguson has this wonderfully vivid and pictorial way of putting it. He says that the Father's glory is the sun around which the whole of life must revolve if there is to be the light and life of God in our experience. Just as we have the natural, the physical sun, and the earth revolves around it and so receives the light and the life that it needs. Well, in our lives, our spiritual lives, we must make sure that they are revolved around the Father and his glory so that we receive the light and the life of God in our day-to-day experience. Is your life and are your prayers revolved around the glory of God? Too often, too quickly, our prayers descend into a long list of petitions and requests. Let's pray, brothers and sisters, above everything else, for our Father to be glorified. But let's pray thirdly and finally for our Father's grace. Praying to our Father means that we pray in a spirit of thoughtful trust. That's the how, the manner of prayer. The what of prayer is that we pray for our Father's glory. And then thirdly, we pray for our Father's grace. Yes, our prayers can often descend into a long list of personal petitions. And yet, it's right for us to pray for our various needs because the Lord Jesus tells us to. He instructs us to, he gives us permission to. And so we should pray that our Father would meet all of our needs by his grace. First of all, we should pray that he would meet our material needs. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, food and drink and health and house and family and friends and good weather and good government. All of these material needs and many, many more besides are incorporated in this simple, short petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And all of them are given to us by God. Yes, we have to work. We have to use the gifts and the talents that God has given to us. Everything that we have, everything that we own is given to us by our Father in heaven. We depend upon him every day for our physical sustenance. Every day we depend upon him. Give us this day our daily bread, or enough bread for tomorrow, as it could be translated. Either way, this petition is encouraging us to be in dependence upon our God day by day. Father, give us enough for each day. We pray to him for our material needs. We pray to him for our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you ever find prayer is difficult? Prayer is almost impossible because you You bring the clouds of sin into your relationship with God. It's like that on a human level, isn't it? If you wrong someone, if you fall out with someone, the next time you see them, it's awkward. There's this barrier. There's this embarrassment. And it can be like that. It often is like that with our Father when we sin, especially in a willful and deliberate manner against him. We come to him with this gnawing sense of guilt. But we come to him. We must come to him. It's so essential for us to do so that the bright rays of his grace may dispel the dark clouds of our sin. So, admit all of your sins to your Father. Name them all, one by one. He knows them all anyway. Name all of your sins before him, and so be refreshed by the light and the warmth of his forgiveness. Receive his mercy in Christ, and as a result, be merciful to others. That's what Jesus means when he says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Clearly an important thought to him because he enlarges upon it in verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's Jesus saying here? Well, it's important to realize that he's not saying that God forgives us because we forgive others. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we in some way merit God's forgiveness by forgiving other people. No, Jesus is simply making the point that the Christian who has received forgiveness for his enormous debts cannot but forgive those who owe him so little. By comparison, if you owed a debt of £1 million that was then graciously cancelled by the one to whom you owed it, how could you then fail to cancel the debt of someone who owed you just a tenner? How could you turn around, having been forgiven £1 million, and say to the guy who owed you £10, I'm sorry, you've still got to pay for it? You wouldn't do that, would you? You couldn't do that. It would be impossible for you to do so. And in the same way, how can you fail? This is the logic. How can you fail to forgive others for their tiny, tiny sins against you when you have been forgiven so much, so much by your Father in heaven? We pray that God would meet our spiritual needs and thirdly, our moral needs. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Difficult words to understand because, of course, as we're told elsewhere in the Bible, God himself is not tempted by sin, and he himself tempts no one. So what are we praying for here? Essentially, we're asking that when we are tempted, and we will be tempted, this isn't a prayer to avoid all temptation, we will be tempted, whether by our flesh or by the world or by the devil or even by all three at the same time. When we are tempted, we are praying here that God would give us the grace to resist and to overcome and to have the victory over such temptation, that we would not, as it were, be sucked further and further into the vortex of temptation and sin. You see how comprehensive your Father's care for you is. That's what you need to realize. That's the big picture of these final three petitions here. Your Father's comprehensive, all-embracing care for you. He cares for all of your material needs. He cares for all of your spiritual needs. He cares for all of your moral needs. He cares, in short, for all of your needs. There is not one thing for which your Father does not care in relation to you, because he is so very, very gracious. He loves to give to those who ask him for food, for shelter, for clothing, for forgiveness and for mercy, for help and strength to overcome temptation. So Don't hesitate to ask your Father for these things. Go to him boldly. He is pleased at all times to dispense his grace in Jesus Christ. Praying, yes, is often a struggle. A big struggle. And we need help to pray, and Jesus knows this. And that is why here, in teaching his disciples to pray, what he does above all else is to point them heavenwards. What he does with them, what he does with you, is to point you heavenwards to your Father, to our Father. Because he knows that what will help us most to pray is to know that God is our loving Heavenly Father. Friends, let me say to you as I draw to a close this morning, let me say to you this morning, especially if you are struggling to pray, and I suppose who amongst us doesn't struggle to pray, let me say to you this morning that your Father loves it when you pray to him. Simple truth, but what a profound truth. Your Father loves it when you pray to him, when you pray to him in thoughtful trust, knowing that he knows all of your needs. He loves it when you pray for his glory to shine. He loves it when you pray for his grace to be given to you. He loves to hear those prayers. And he loves to answer those prayers. So go to him. Do not hesitate. You don't need to be frightened of your Father. Yes, you fear him, you reverence him, you stand in awe of him, but you don't need to be frightened of him. He loves you more than you could begin to imagine. So go boldly to him. He will not turn you away because, of course, he loves to receive you and he loves to receive all of your prayers as they are offered up in the name of the one who taught us to pray this way. As we offer up our prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus, our prayers are acceptable in God's sight. As we pray in the name of the one who first taught us to pray, our Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the help and power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to pray. We do find it difficult. It is a struggle. But may we remember that you are our Father in heaven who loves to hear our prayers. And may we prioritize those things that our Lord teaches us to prioritize in our prayers. And we pray all these things for your glory and in dependence upon your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.